Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And every year we would have an assembly, and the purpose of the assembly was to teach us about the dangers of forest fires. And fortunately, I made it through childhood with no major forest fires in our area. But in 2002, actually, as we were driving back to Arizona from seminary, there was a very large fire that broke out in eastern Arizona, and my parents were actually evacuated. Fortunately, my parents' home in our little small town didn't have any damage, but some of the most heartbreaking images and stories were of residents returning to the homes from which they had been evacuated and saw that their home had burned, some cases burned to the ground. I have no idea what that would feel like, but I can imagine that it would just be brutal. Unfortunately, it's true for millions of people around the world that they've had experiences like that: war, famine, some other kind of disaster. Persecution dislocates and uproots people from their homes regularly. Some of them never get to return. On a large scale, that was true of ancient Israel. In 587 BC, you remember that the Babylonians came to Jerusalem. They destroyed the city, they burned the temple, and they took the residents of Jerusalem to Babylon. But it was 70 years later that the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and King Cyrus of Persia decreed that it was okay for the Jewish people to return and to rebuild Jerusalem. So imagine what it must have been like for the exiles to return home and to see the charred remains of their temples, the broken walls, and the ruined homes. Their instinct, like most biblical people, was to weep, was to fast, was to mourn, was to cry out to God. And what I'd like to do as we begin our Lenten journey this year is to reflect briefly on this passage from Isaiah 58 that we heard read earlier. Most scholars would suggest that Isaiah 58 is written from the perspective of exiles having just returned to Jerusalem. And so Isaiah, the prophet, speaks to the exiles, or now the returned exiles, about proper responses to what they have experienced. Again, biblically, it's very common when something happens that is tragic, that's dramatic, when there's a desperate need, it's very common for people in Scripture to fast, meaning to go without eating for a stretch. It's very common for them to pour ashes on their heads. It's very common for them to tear their clothes to dress in sackcloth. It's very common for them to be called together to pray. And so it shouldn't surprise us that that was the instinct and that was the response of the exiles who had just returned. But the prophet warns them about this. The prophet says, listen, you all are calling a fast. You're not eating. You're putting ashes on your head. You're dressing in sackcloth. Question for you, exiles, is this what God is really asking of you now? And he goes on to answer that question. The answer is no. What God is asking of those who would return from exile is to care for the vulnerable people in their midst. If Israel would have read some of the prophets that were contemporaries of Isaiah, this may have made more sense. You remember that the prophet Micah, the prophet Amos, the prophet Hosea were raised up in a time in the life of the nation of Israel where the religious class was going through their duties, going through their rituals, doing the things that religious people were supposed to be doing, and yet the poor and the sick and the lame and the oppressed were lying right outside the temple, and they would step over them on their way in and out. And the prophets denounced the practice of the people of Israel for neglecting the most vulnerable members of their community while observing the rituals. And so the prophet says, don't make the same mistakes that your ancestors made. Sure, you missed a meal. Fine, you changed your clothes. Okay, you put ashes on your head. Now, remember why you went into exile in the first place. Because you were neglecting these vulnerable people, these vulnerable children of God, these brothers and sisters as a part of your community. Is God really asking you to put ashes on your head and to miss meals and to dress in sackcloth? Or is God instead asking you to care for the vulnerable in your midst? Isaiah says the latter. And so it's with a bit of fear and trembling that we embark on our Lenten journey together. Because after all, we're gathered here to pour ashes on our heads. We're gathered here to kneel and to pray and to cry out to God. Well, should we not do those things? And the answer is, I hope that it's okay for us to do these things. What do I mean by that? Well, I think that if we enter in to the rhythm of our Ash Wednesday service, as we enter into the rhythm of Lent, we open ourselves to the possibility of being changed in our hearts. And that's good. What we're doing tonight is very countercultural. We live in a society and a culture that wants to deny the reality of death whenever it can. We live in a society and a culture that wants to deny the reality of sin whenever it can. But we're taking the radical countercultural step today to come forward to have ashes rubbed on our forehead as a reminder that death is real and it is imminent. We're going to kneel and confess our sins with no fear of a lawsuit coming our way. Because, of course, we just don't do those kinds of things in our culture. And so by having the courage to do those things, we're opening ourselves up to the possibility that our hearts might be changed. But the temptation is to simply walk out of this place tonight and say, I did my thing, I'm done. If we do that, then it would be better not to do this at all. So on one hand, if we take Lent seriously, we will engage in the disciplines of Lent that I'll outline in just a minute. Prayer, fasting, self-denial. We will engage in self-examination and repentance. And if we do these things honestly, we will find some very difficult truths about the state of our hearts. And that's hard, and that's challenging. But if we follow the prophet Isaiah's advice, we won't stop there. We'll actually embrace and own the brokenness and the damage in our own hearts and lives wreaked by sin, but we'll actually look out to the world around and see the effects of sin everywhere. And the temptation, if we do that, is to be overwhelmed, even to the point of despair, because what can I do about my sin? What can I do about the sin in the world around me? And the answer is honestly not much. On the other hand, and this is the response that the Pharisees in Jesus' day took, we could say, well, all of this stuff is pretty extreme, and it's actually not quite realistic for us to really go there. And maybe it's even a little dangerous. So instead, let's make some rules. And let's make rules like don't eat on Wednesday at lunchtime. Come to church Friday morning. And if you do those things, you're all good. And if those around you don't do those things, you can feel better about yourself because you're doing them and they aren't. So if we engage in Lent, there's the danger that on one hand we'll wind up despairing, on the other hand that we'll wind up self-righteous. How do we avoid those two things? The way that we avoid those two things is to understand that at the end of Isaiah 58, this passage that we read today, we read that those who keep this fast that God is calling them to keep, to care for the vulnerable, to advocate for the oppressed, to clothe the naked, etc., you will be, the text says, a repairer of the breach, a restorer of the streets. And it's only when we realize that we ourselves cannot keep this fast that we open ourselves up to the possibility that there might be somebody who can. And of course, as Christians, we believe that it's in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus that the breach is beginning to be healed, that the streets are beginning to be repaired, that the hungry are fed, that the sick are healed, that the oppressed are set free. And so as we go on this journey of Lent, we need to let Jesus go with us. And if we have the courage to invite Jesus to lead us on this journey of self-examination and repentance, prayer, fasting, and self-denial, we will find that he will lead us directly to the cross. That's, after all, how Lent culminates on Good Friday. That's where this is all headed. And on the cross, if we look at the cross, what we'll see is the stark reality, the overwhelming brutality, the ugliness of sin. This is the power of sin doing its worst stuff. In fact, this is where all the sin and the pain of the world has found a place to glom on and to be made manifest. And yet, on the cross, we also see that the love and the power of God is more powerful and more powerful, stronger than sin and death. And so if we allow Jesus to lead us to the cross, we will not despair because we understand and we know that the love of God is stronger than our sin. We cannot be self-righteous because when we look at Jesus on the cross, we are implicated along with everybody else. In fact, where we wind up is in a great place of gratitude and of hope. But we find that Jesus then does something to us at the cross. Jesus will stand us up and he will empower us with the Holy Spirit. And then he'll turn us around and we'll see those same people, the sick, we'll see the naked, we'll see the hungry, we'll see the oppressed. And when we do, we'll see Jesus. Because you remember what Jesus said in the days leading up to his death, that whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. And so we walk in this rhythm of being led to the cross, our sin being exposed, but the love of God being exposed to be stronger. We hear Jesus stand us up. We feel him empowering us with the Holy Spirit, and then he turns us to look at this world that he has made, but is so deeply broken. And when we look at these individuals who are sick, who are hungry, who are naked, who are in prison, we see Jesus there. And then we understand that if we want to be with Jesus, we need to be with them. And so as we journey through Lent this year, it's my hope and prayer that we would be courageous, that we would be courageous enough to look at the reality of our hearts and see the brokenness and see the wounding and see the sin, but that we would have the added grace to allow Jesus to lead us through this season. And allow Jesus to lead us to the cross, and then again have the courage to look at the cross and see sin and death at its worst, but look long enough to see the love of God displayed in a more profound way than any of us could ever have imagined. And then allow Jesus to stand us up, to pour his Spirit out on us, and give us eyes to see this world around us that is so deeply broken and yet so powerfully loved, and that we can become the kind of people that see Jesus, that serve Jesus, and that love Jesus. That is what we are called to this Lent, and I invite each one of you on this journey. Amen.